Bill tells a story how he came home one day to find his wife Susie in tears. And when he asked her what was wrong, she gave him the universal answer. You know what that is, don't you? What the universal answer is? Oh, nothing. And yet there was something wrong because Susie was in tears. He found out that he knew Susie had lost several family members and friends to cancer recently, but the news that she had just received was that her brother now had been diagnosed with stage 3 liver cancer. And after a while talking with Susie, Bill found out that what she was doing is that she was imagining herself what it would be like when her brother had died, and they were standing there at the casket, crying together. And so it was no wonder that she was feeling so sad. And yet it was pure fantasy because he was still alive. And there's only one thing you can do with fantasy. You know what to do when you have fantasy? You have to go to the truth. And so Bill picked up the phone and he called Susie's brother and put him on the line on the phone with her. And after a little while, they begin to enjoy the fun time of conversation together. Now, what that story kind of illustrates for us, not besides the fact of the power of the human mind to create such vivid images that engender overpowering emotions, as well as it reinforces the truth of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient is the day for its own troubles." You and I just simply aren't built to be able to carry tomorrow's troubles today. That's why the psalmist said that we're to cast our burdens upon the Lord and he would sustain us. But even more, what this story really illustrates for us, I believe, is the importance of our learning not only to walk by faith, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but also of the fact of our being sustained by hope. Because a year later, Susie's brother did actually die of cancer. And yet when it came, it bore no resemblance to the imaginary scenario that drove her the year before to despair. And that while they were saddened and they were grief-stricken, however, she knew her brother was with Jesus. And his suffering was over. And she knew that while they were separated for a little while, one day they would be together again, enjoying the glories of heaven with the Lord. Now, certainly, you and I, we grieve and we mourn when a sister or brother in Christ dies, and it's never a pleasant experience. There's sadness and there's sorrow, and there's nothing unchristian about crying at such times. In fact, if you don't mourn and you don't grieve the losses of your loved ones, it will show up somewhere else. But normal grief is not the same as despair. And in fact, what sets the believer apart from the world at such times is that he possesses the truth of God, or she possesses the truth of God, that elevates them above life circumstances. And it gives us what the Bible calls hope. In fact, I want you to take your Bible to begin with this morning, and I want you to turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this isn't our main text. We'll get to Romans 5 towards the end of the message this morning. But I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 penned some very powerful words here. He wrote and he said, "Brethren," or "sistern, we do not want you to be ignorant." We don't want you to be uninformed, perhaps maybe your Bible may say, concerning those who've fallen asleep or those who have died in Christ. We want you to understand what has happened to your believing loved one who's died and gone to be with Jesus. Because it isn't all over for them. That's why he calls it sleep. It's because they wake up. There is still yet more for the believing loved one who dies, the one who knows Jesus as their Savior. And so he says, I want you to know what has happened to those believing loved ones of yours who have died. And so that you may not be full of sorrow like those who have no what? What did it say? Know what? I heard this side of the auditorium, one person over here. Who have no what?
Hope.
It's okay to shout. They have no hope. Now certainly, death is a reality. The last time I checked, I think the mortality rate is still at 100%. Those who deny the Lord, their death is tragic because they're going to be separated from Him for all eternity. But for the child of God, death is not a tragedy. Death is moving day. It's when we move from this home, this abode, and we go and be in the presence of the Lord. That's why Paul wrote later, he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now however, in the meantime, while we're waiting to go home to be with the Lord as believers, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have tribulations. In fact, Jesus said that. He said we will have tribulations. The word he used there in the Greek language was thlipsis. It's a word that's sometimes translated afflictions. We're going to have afflictions. We're going to have pressures. We're going to have stresses. We're going to have conflicts in our lives. Now, in ancient days, this word thlipsis was used for when a man would be taken and he would be tied down and put down on the ground and then have a huge, heavy boulder put on top of his chest. Now, we don't do that, but any of you ever say, I have an elephant sitting on me? Or feels like I have an elephant sitting on my chest? Any of you do that? Any of you have those kind of days when you experience that happening in your life, the stresses of life, the pressures of life, sometimes feel like there's a heavy boulder setting on my chest. Now, Jesus says you're going to have that. Now, some of those troubles, some of those pressures are caused because of our own, what was the word that Jason told us last week? Any of you remember the word he used? He used the word, it's caused by our own jerkiness. Is that right, Pastor Jason? Isn't that the word he used last week? So some of our troubles are caused by our own doing, because of our own mistakes. But some of them are caused just because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's marred by sin. And then others of them are caused because of Romans 7 type of sins, caused by the power of sin that dwells and lives in us. But we all face difficulties. We all face troubles. We all have hardships. We all have afflictions going on. And what we need is hope. We need, that's why Hebrews says, hope is the anchor of the soul. But my question is, what is hope? What do we mean when we talk about hope? What does the Bible mean when it speaks of hope? Now, what makes this so difficult for us is that in our English language today, we usually use the word hope as a maybe. Like I sure hope it doesn't rain today and spoil our picnic tonight. Or I sure hope you all are coming. Now, I really do. But you know what? I realize that's a maybe. That's a hope so. Because I know some of you are sitting right there saying, I'm not going. I don't care what you say, I'm not coming. I got other plans. Or I'm still waiting to see if something better comes along. But we really hope that you all come. And that's a maybe, because I can't force any of you to come, but I would love to have you there. But that's not the way the word hope is used in the Bible, okay? This word hope in the Bible is a certainty. It's something that we hold in confidence, something that we're assured of. It's something that we have an eager anticipation of something that is yet to come that God has promised. There's no maybe about it. There's no hope so about it. It's a true biblical hope is where God has said, this will be, and we believe it, but we just don't know when it's going to be. When it's going to be in our lives. Now, when we become believers, we get all kinds of things. We get the gift of righteousness, and we get the ability to come in boldly to God's presence and the time of need and find our help that we need. And though we do not see those things with our natural eyes, God says they are true at the present. And therefore, we have to respond in faith, as we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago. But we need to act in accordance. And yet there are other things that God teaches us that have not yet occurred in time, that we do not yet have, but will. And in regards to these, we live in hope. For instance, in Titus 2, Paul the apostle wrote that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Now what is the apostle, how does the apostle Paul use the word hope there? It's in terms of the anticipation of Jesus coming. It's a blessed, not maybe, but it's a blessed certainty. We know one of these days Jesus is coming. And when he does, he's going to redeem us from every lawless deed. Guess what? We're not going to have to suffer in this world of sin any longer. We're going to be redeemed from that. We're going to be caught up out of all of that. Or in Romans 8, we have this word hope used. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. We're waiting for that time when the body's redeemed, when we get out of this sin-infested life. But then he goes on and says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? Whew. Now, if you were going to explain that verse, how would you explain it? What would you say? Well, I looked it up in another translation, a newer translation. It says this. It says, now that we're saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to have hope for it. Isn't that good? That's what it means. It's a certainty. If you already have it, you don't need hope. But we don't have that. Jesus coming yet is not here yet. We haven't been redeemed physically from this old world yet. We live in this world, but one day we will be, okay? Or in 1 John 3, he uses the word hope. I love it. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And certainly that's what we are. That's who we are. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. What's going to be true when you see Jesus? You're going to be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. But then it says everyone who has this hope, everyone who has this anticipation, everyone who has this certainty, this confidence purifies himself even as he is pure. So we have hope. It's an anticipation of what is yet to come and expectancy that we're going to be. Now, I could just keep on going with verse after verse. I could share Romans 12:12 with you where it says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Or I love Romans 15:4, where it says, whatever things were written before were written for your learning. What that means is all that Old Testament stuff, all that stuff was written for you to learn. It was written for your learning. So why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Do you know why we study the Old Testament? Why we study the Old Covenant things? It's so that we can have hope and confidence and certainty of the New Covenant things. So there's value in studying it. There's value in studying those things so that we can have hope, so we can have a certainty, so we can have a confidence. Oh, I love this. This is the one that spoke to me all week this week. You know, I'm always talking about how we need to enjoy our eternal life now. I came across this verse this week and I thought, okay, Lord, I hear you. You know, we not only need to enjoy our eternal life now, but we need to enjoy the life that we're going to have and look forward to that life. Because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we're all men most pitiable. I have something yet, future. I have a future yet, and that's what he says. Or Ephesians, he prays about this. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the certainty of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? He does the same thing in Colossians again. Now, you see, within the scripture, hope is man's eager anticipation of something that God has promised and that it will certainly happen yet in the future. It will come about someday, but we just don't know when. There's no maybes, there's no hope-sos, but it's a certainty. It's an expected confidence regarding the future. Now, maintaining such a hope or confidence is crucial to our continuing to grow in the spiritual life. If you're going to grow in your dependency on the Lord Jesus, and especially when you're engaged maybe in a long-term difficult task or when life is getting overwhelming to you, you need hope. You and I need hope when we are slugging it out in life and when things are going hard for us. We need hope. For example, if you're learning to play a musical instrument or learning how to play a particular sport, when does somebody get tired of trying and give up on their trying to learn it? When they have what? What do we say? When they've lost all hope. When they don't think it'll ever accomplish it. When they never think they can achieve it. When they never think they can get there, then they don't want to practice anymore. Then they don't want to do it anymore. When they no longer see that they can accomplish it. Now, it's the same in our spiritual life, friends. For let's just take a guy by the name of Joe. Joe responded as sincerely as he was able to the gospel message at the age of 10. And I think his life just perfectly illustrates what happens to a person who only knows Christ as the one who died for him, but they don't know anything about the Christ who lives in them. But in his own words, this is what he said. He said, "When I got older, I began to wrestle with sexual lust. And I confessed this sin over and over to God, but I never really let go of it. And I grew tired of feeling guilty all the time and fearful and weird, and so I compromised with this sin. And I didn't enjoy feeling like a hypocrite, and yet I wanted to fulfill my lust. And I was doing one thing but believing another, for I was double-minded." But then he went on to describe his downward spiral of failure. And then he concluded his thoughts with these words, "I'm pretty certain now that I'm not saved. And each day I grow more and more convinced that I've hardened my heart to the Lord's call far too long. And that I've committed the sin unto death, and I've rejected the Holy Spirit's drawing me. I hope and pray that I have not sealed my eternal fate by my obstinate and presumptuous choices. If I haven't, it will take a miracle for God to dispel the error. That is in my understanding, for I'm losing hope fast. My life is absolutely upside down." Now, That's the cry of unbelievable confusion and pain. And yet, what's happened to Joe? What's happened to him? Well, some of the church today would say, well, he doesn't really know the Lord. If he really knew the Lord, he wouldn't have that problem. But don't be so quick to go there. Because according to Joe's own testimony, he sincerely responded to the gospel message at the age of 10 as it was presented to him. And if he did, and he was saved, which I believe he probably was, he received everything at that point in his life, according to Peter, that pertains to life and godliness, as we all do. At the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, we get it all. We just don't know all we have. But we get it all. We have it all. Christ gives every believer everything they need. So his problem wasn't a lack of power. His problem is that he was tripped up by his own ignorance. He was tripped up by his failure to really understand what is his in Christ Jesus. He's tripped up because he doesn't get it, what has been given to him and that he can rely on. He doesn't understand, as Paul later wrote in Colossians, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That every day it's because of Christ lives in me. That's what gives me the anticipation. That's what gives me the expectancy. That's what gives me the confidence that I can get through whatever it is that I'm going through in glory. You see, it's knowing Christ. And yet, so many men like this would say, you know what, I'm just a hopeless, helpless addict, and there's no hope for me. Or as I've had some men say to me, I'm just a hopeless pervert. There's no way I can ever overcome these things. Don't be quick to go there. When you understand who Jesus is in your life, you can overcome. You can have victory when you understand who he is and what you have in Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is. Peter talks about that hope. It's interesting how Peter talks about it. Peter says, praise be to the Lord, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again, or he's birthed us into a new birth, into as a new creation, into a what? What does it say? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that shall never perish or spoil or fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who through faith are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, how does Peter describe that hope that you have, that I have? He calls it a living hope. Now, what is a living hope? I'm going to come down here so you'll hear me. No, you don't need to hear me. I don't get closer to here. But what's a living hope? What's the opposite of a living hope? Dead hope. So what's a dead hope? I have no hope. I have no confidence, right? So what's a living hope? I have a living confidence, a confidence that's growing. Hey, when a baby is born and he's living, what happens to that baby? When you give him nourishment, he grows. Guess what your hope is supposed to do? It's supposed to grow. You're supposed to get more and more. You need more and more hope. It's hope that you need to grow in. It's hope that we need. Now, last time, you know, I remember I told you, you have enough faith. You know, we're always talking about, I need to grow in my faith. No, you don't need to grow in your faith. You need to exercise your faith. You got enough faith. You got a seed of a, you got the faith of a grain of mustard seed. That's what Jesus said, all you need. You don't need more faith. You just need to use your faith. But you know what you need in hope? We need to grow in hope. We need to get more hope. We need to be more confident, more certain in what is ours, what's going to happen. We need a living hope, an ongoing confidence and certainty, and a certainty that we will one day arrive in heaven. Now, why does Peter say that? Is it because we're so good? Is it because we're so powerful? Is it because we're able to hang on? You know, I'm hanging on to Jesus. No. Is that what it is? No. He says we're being kept. How? By the power of yourselves? No, with the power of God. God holds on to me. God holds to me. That's why Paul later could write in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will complete it. Maybe your Bible might say perfect it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. God will take care of it. It's interesting, the word perfect or complete here. It's a word that is derived from the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said it's finished. It's a word that means to conclude, to complete. And so Christ will complete what he started in us. He'll get us all the way to the shore of heaven. He won't throw you out of the boat on the way there. He'll get you there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, if you would. It's interesting, you know. We're going to stop here just for a moment before we get to Romans 5. But it's interesting in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, this whole church at Corinth. You read about the church at Corinth. They were an absolute mess, weren't they? All the abuses and misunderstandings and the church. And yet, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth in verse 2 of chapter 1, he calls them saints. To the saints at Corinth. They say, man, I'm not. They weren't living saintly, but they were saints. Because they had been set apart and reserved for God. But the verse I want you to look at is in verse 7. You see something of this certainty, of this confidence. In verse 7, in the middle of it, he says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to confirm you. He's going to make it all the way to the end so that you will be blameless. He's saying that to the Corinthians who were such a mess. Now, why was that? Was it because they were so faithful? No. You look at verse 9. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, you and I are also often looking at the behavior of others, maybe at our own behavior. You perhaps have put yourself on a performance-based acceptance. If I perform well, God will accept me. If I perform poorly, he'll throw me out. But that's not how God operates. God is the one who's going to be faithful. Not necessarily we. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't go out of here and say I'm saying something else. Don't lift my words out of their context. The reason we're going to make it is not because we're faithful, but is he's faithful. Because he's good, not because I'm good necessarily. He's good. He's the one who's going to make sure I get there. And I have this certainty. I have this hope. I have this confidence that I will. I love the way Paul wrote it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Or I think the New American Standard says, who will bring it to pass. And so the first area of our lives where God really wants to build into our lives hope and security and confidence is in this whole area of eternal life. He wants you to be certain you're his child. And he wants you to know that you're going to make it all the way to heaven. He wants you to know that. He wants you to be certain of that. No, we don't see it all right now, but he wants us to be certain of it. The verse that really helped me in this whole realm as a young person struggling with this was a verse that didn't even talk about hope, but it's the verses that Jesus spoke in John 10 when he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall know never perish. That's the way it is in the original language. No! No, they will never, ever, ever perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father has given them unto me, and greater than that, than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen, my friend. We have a certainty. We have a confidence. We're going to make it all the way because we're held in the hand of Jesus. And then the Father's hand is holding us as well. He's got a double grip on us. That's what it says. That's my certainty. I know one day I'm going to shed, unless the rapture of the church happens, the catching up of the believers, but I'm going to shed this old body. And I'm going to go be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? I might get there before you even. And if I do, I'll be looking for you. But I'm going to be caught up with Jesus. That's my hope. That's my certainty. That's my assurance. That's my confidence. I will make it. But you say, but Pastor, what about today? I understand I'm going to make it to glory, but what about today? Well, go to Romans 5, okay? Let's look at Romans 5. It's an interesting passage. In Romans 5, you have Paul beginning there, and he starts out, and we're just going to stop here on our way to the end this morning, this is the end. We're going to wrap it up here in this verse, these verses. But in Romans 5, Paul talks about us, first of all, in the first couple of verses, he talks about the fact that we've been justified by faith. What that means is we've been brought in line with God. When you justify a document on your computer, those of you who do that, what does that mean? You line up the margins, don't you? So how do I get lined up with God? How do I get legally pardoned of my sin and my deserved punishment? How does it say it? By faith. By simply trusting Jesus, trusting in his crucifixion for the forgiveness of my sin and his resurrection for my eternal life. I'm brought into line with God, legally pardoned by faith. And I have peace now with God. The war between me and God now is over. When I came into the war, into this world, I was at war with God, or God was at war with me, because I was a sinner separated from Him. But when I come to faith in Christ, that's over. I'm now at peace with God. Now I'm spiritually on the same team, on the same side of the war with God. I am at peace. I not only have that, but he says, he goes on and says, we have access into his presence, into his grace. You know what that means, my friend? That means at any time of the day you can go to him, or night. Guess what, Gail? You don't have to wait to come to church to talk to Jesus, do you? Isn't that wonderful? Kay, isn't it wonderful? Right in your home, when you receive that phone call and you wonder, what should I do? You can talk to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wait. You don't have to come and talk to the preacher. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't have to listen to all. But what a wonderful thing. I have access to go into God's presence. I can come to him at any moment, because I've been justified by faith. Because I'm at peace with God. But then Paul went on to say there in the last of verse 2, he said, and we also now have a cause of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Now, do you know what he means by that? We have a cause of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. If you were standing up here and you had to explain it, what would you say? Some of you are smiling, saying, I'm glad I don't have to do that. But you know what it means? It says, I looked it up in some other translations, paraphrases. The New Living Translation said, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing the glory of God. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, he said, we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things he has for us in the future. That's really the idea. We rejoice right now that we are going to make it. That's what he's talking about in the end of verse 2. That's my hope in the future. But what about today? That's what he moves on and begins to talk about in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, we rejoice in our present sufferings. Tribulations, your Bible says. Philipsis, that's the word. Afflictions. We rejoice in our present difficulties. You say, no, Pastor. No. I didn't sign up for that when I got saved. I signed up for heaven. I signed up to have a good life. That's what I signed. I didn't sign up for troubles. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you didn't know that the bus ride to heaven includes trouble. It includes some flat tires, some blown gaskets, potholes, difficulties in your life. That's what he's talking about. So right now we rejoice in our present difficulties, in our present situation. And why? Because we know. Do you see the word knowing in your Bible? See it there? Or we know. But by the way, every time you come to that word, you ought to underline. Because what does it mean? What does it mean when he writes knowing? It means we know something. We better know it. What do we know? Well, he says we know when we rejoice in our present circumstances that it produces endurance or perseverance. That's what it produces in our lives. The ability to hang in there. You want to make it in whatever you're going through right now? You got it. You start with rejoicing. You're rejoicing not that I get to suffer. Oh, goody, goody, goody. I get problems. But Lord, you're there with me as Melody sang for us. And you're making no mistakes. You see, we rejoice in it because it brings perseverance. Now, I know some of you think, what turnip truck did you fall off of? Rejoice when my wife won't speak to me? When my kids abandon me? Rejoice when I don't have enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month? Rejoice in some conflict that I'm having with another person at the church? You're out of your gourd, Pastor. But that's what Paul is saying. And we rejoice in what we have in Jesus. In this process, we rejoice in what he is to us right now. And as we do that, it produces perseverance, the ability to stay in there. And then that perseverance, oh, by the way, that perseverance means to abide under. It means to remain under. And as we do that, it produces godly character. Notice in your Bible it says experience, I think, in the King James. It's a word that means character. It's really, really godly, pure character, sterling character. The removal of all the dross, of all the sludge. Difficulties, pressures, and afflictions, as I stay in them, and I remain open to the Lord. Now, I don't close my heart to him, but I stay open to him. I keep looking at him. I keep rejoicing in him. As I do that and I stay in there, it's going to produce godly character. I can tell you what, the times that I've grown the most was when I was going through difficulties. It hasn't been the times when everything's shoop. I love those times, by the way. Shoop. I don't like these. I don't like it. So some of you are really experiencing some tribulations right now, difficulties. I know it. I know you are. But you know, as you stay in there and you keep looking to Jesus, it's going to make you even more pure in your behavior and your outward appearance of Jesus. It's very interesting. The refiner says that he knows that the gold is pure when he can see himself reflected in it. So what does Jesus want to do? What's his purpose in our life right now? To refine us so that his image is seen in us. His image is reflected through us. So I stay in there and I continue to do that so that that will happen in my life. And you know, that's what he wants to do. He wants to conform us to himself. Somebody wrote these words. I don't know who it was. But somebody wrote these words. He said, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. Now, you understand what God's in the business of doing? God's in the business not of substitution, but of transformation. The problem is we want him to substitute. You know, he didn't stop the crucifixion, but he gave us Easter. God is not going to lift out your sickness necessarily, but he's going to give you the power to use it to be more godly. We want him to take away sickness and give us health. We want him to take away poverty and give us wealth. We want him to take away loneliness and give us friendship. When his business is to transform us from the inside out. We want him to substitute, but he wants to transform. Paul understood that. That's why he said, my momentary light affliction is working for me a far more exceeding and eternal way to go. You ought to read what he called momentary light affliction. Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten by rods, abandoned, abused, stoned. He called those momentary light afflictions. I would call those great afflictions. But he also said, I gladly would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, as we do that, as we stay in there and we let him transform our lives, it produces godly character. We become more and more reflective. And then it says in verse 5 that hope does not disappoint. Now, it brings about more hope, by the way. Godly character as we do that. But hope does not disappoint or make ashamed. What does he mean by that? It doesn't disappoint or make ashamed. The Amplified Bible says it won't deceive or delude you or let you down. You'll never find the Lord Jesus being unfaithful to you, even in the darkest hours. Even in the most difficult, deepest difficulty you have. He will be with you in the person of his Spirit, ministering to you, pouring out his love to you, drawing up alongside of you, aiding and rescuing you. And that's what he goes on to say there in the rest of verse 5, that no matter what your tribulation is or the pressures may be, or no matter how difficult or hard it may be getting for you in your life, the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to you will remind you that this suffering isn't for naught. This suffering isn't for naught. Others may have intended it for evil, but he intends to use it for good. We know that all things work together for good, not for everybody, but for those who love God. We know that. We know this present tribulation, he is using it to work it together for good. No, it's not good. No, it's not right. No, it's not what he wants, but he'll use it for good. Others may mean it for evil, but he intends to use it for good in your life. And as he does that, you notice there in verse 5 what the Spirit does? You look at your Bible in verse 5. The Spirit's going to shed his love abroad in you. You know what he's going to be remind you of? As you walk through this tribulation, as you glory in it, that he's going to be enough for you. As you move through this tribulation, as you persevere and you get godly character and you get more hope, you know what's going to happen in your heart and life? You know what you're going to be reminded of? The Spirit of God is going to shed abroad what? His love in your heart. You're going to be reminded that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. He is there with you in the midst of that sorrow. He is right there along with you in that tribulation. He lives in you and he loves you. This isn't intended because he hates you. He loves you. You're his prize. You're precious to him. He cares about you. And he's going to be there and he's going to shed abroad that love. And as he does that, your hope then is going to go full circle and you're going to be able to rejoice some more. And as you rejoice some more, it's going to produce more perseverance. And as you produce more perseverance, it's going to produce more godly character. And as you produce more godly character, it's going to produce more hope. And it's going to produce more rejoicing. And around it goes. That's what God intends. You know how it gives me hope today? It's a start with rejoicing that my God is everything I need. He will get me through all of this. He will see me to the end. Now you see, once we believe that God has a certain destiny for us and we understand who we are in him, I'm a child of God's. Through trusting, believing, faith in his death and resurrection, I have received forgiveness and eternal life, having received him as my personal Savior. Once I understand that, then I'm able to face the trials, the tribulations. And that's why I can remain steadfast and overcome. That's why I can move through this. You know, some people say to me, they'll say, Pastor, you don't want to teach that. You don't want to tell people they're going to make it. That's going to give them a license to sin. You want to tell them they have to keep it up. If you tell people they're going to make it to heaven and he's going to see you all the way to the end and he's there with them all the way, they're going to go out and do whatever they want. Really? Not if they understand the truth. Not if they, because you know, whose life did you receive when you put your faith in Jesus? Whose life did you receive? Jesus. Who lives in you? Jesus. If Jesus lives in you, you think I'm going to go out and sin all I want? I sin more than I want, by the way. It's because I don't want it. Oh, I still do things that are wrong. I don't want to do it. Jesus lives in me. That's what we saw a couple weeks ago in that verse where it says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet no longer do I. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I live it by faith in him. How? In the Son of God who loved me and he laid down his life for me. And he laid down his life for me so he could give me his life to me and so he could live his life through me. And that's my hope. It's my certainty. I don't know how he's going to show up. But I know he's going to show up. I don't know what your burden is today. I don't know everything you suffer with, but I know you suffer with great pain. But you know what I know, Ron? I know Jesus is going to show up. And he's going to help you in your pain.
Yes, he is.
He's going to walk with you through your pain. You see, that's what I know. I don't know when and how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it, James. I have hope. I have certainty. That's how I have hope for today. You see, the Christian life must not only be empowered by faith in Christ, but it also has to be sustained by hope. If I have no hope that he's going to show up, that he's going to work in this situation, then I'm going to become hopeless. But as a Christian, I have no reason to be hopeless. Because I'm going to make it to heaven. And in the process of time, he's going to show up in my life and make himself known. And he will reveal himself. That's my hope. Now, do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior?
Yes.
Have you trusted him?
Yes.
If you have, thank him for that. If you haven't, we'd love to help you. We want you to know that life, that certainty, that hope. Jesus, thank you for this morning, that we could just be together as a family here and worship and sing and celebrate your life and hear about our hope. I pray this morning that as we leave here, we will be more hopeful than ever, and that our hope has grown and has increased. Some, I know it'll increase 20-fold, some 30, some 40, but I pray we just grow in that hope that is ours and be sustained by hope. Your name we pray.